Micah 3. So I was supposed to preach this message Wednesday before the Thanksgiving break, but COVID hit the congregation. And then I asked Steve if I could preach it because I'd put a lot of time and energy into it the first Wednesday that we came back. So here we are. So find Micah in your Bible and we will read the text and get started. So, it's with a lot of trepidation, and I mean that with all my heart, that I would even dare delve into this text. We're going to talk about issues tonight that the church doesn't talk about, the ones that are just swept under the rug, the difficult ones. And if you have a question afterwards, please come see me. Don't ask your neighbor, what do you think Pastor Sean meant? Ask me what I meant. Ask me. And I might misspeak tonight. Might not be as clear as I could. I can make mistakes as I'm talking. And if I do, I want to get it right. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "And I said, hear ye, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? Is it not for you to know justice? You," I'm in verse 2 now, "you who hate the good and love the evil." Now pay attention to that. Their moral absolutes are now upside down. Verse 9. "Hear this." And he starts again. "You heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Notice please who detest justice." They detest justice. "They make crooked all that is straight." They make crooked all that is straight. He's saying the same thing he just said in verse number 2. They hate the good and love the evil. They make crooked that which is straight. "They build Zion with blood." They build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. "Its heads," leaders, "give judgment for a bribe. I'll issue the verdict you want for a cost. The priests teach for a price, money. The prophets will practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord. They trust in the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall it come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. The mountain of the house, a wooded height." Father, I really am asking you to bring a spirit of peace and grace into this assembly and help us to carefully work through the text with a level of deliberation and openness where this text really instructs us well. In Jesus' name, amen. So justice for all. We've read the text. I took you back to verse number 1 in the very beginning. I said, the prophet. Now look how the prophet who said, I said, look how he describes himself in verse number 8. Look how he describes himself in verse number 8. So in verse number 1, he rebukes the leaders of Israel on behalf of God for their failure to know justice. In verse number 8, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might." So he's filled with a spirit of justice. This great rendition, this translation says, and I have a strong commitment to justice. So let's throw a definition on the screen. Justice is the maintenance and administration of what is just. What is just, especially by impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. Now that's a good, solid definition of justice. That definition's been moved away from today with the inclusion of the word social. We'll talk about that more in the time that we have together. So I ask you, do you personally have a strong commitment to justice? Do you personally have a strong commitment to justice? I'll give you an example. I watch 60 Minutes every single week. I've been doing it all my life. I record it and then can bypass all the commercials. And this week, in 60 Minutes, they did a 20-minute special about an African-American man who has been taken to court for the same capital offense 6 times. 6 times. He spent 23 years in prison waiting for an appeal. And finally, he was found not guilty, and the attorney general of the state of Mississippi dropped all charges, and it was good. But one prosecuting attorney kept going after him and after him and after him and after him. Now, the reason I ask you that is when you hear about those situations, when you see that, does it bother you? Do you think about it? Do you have any kind of a visceral reaction? Is there anything inside of you that says, that's not right? That bothers me. Or are you the kind of person that can hear something like that and just go about your business? The prophet Micah had a strong commitment to that's good and that's evil, and they've got it upside down, and it's just plain out wrong. It's wrong. And wrong things should bother you. It should bother you when we don't get it right. You hate justice and pervert all that is right. You detest justice. You make crooked all that is straight. Micah is rebuking them because they hate justice, whereas a strong commitment to justice manifests itself in a hatred for injustice. A hatred for injustice and a desire to see justice for all. And unfortunately, if we're honest, the white middle-class church in America has been guilty sometimes of just sticking our heads in the sand. And we need to take a lot of ownership of this and then talk about it. And that's why I told you this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but I've been working and praying about this, well, for several weeks. Turn back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Let me give you the context. You remember this is the context in which the three witnesses show up, or the three visitors or messengers show up. And obviously we believe that this is a God or Christ or angelic beings. We can have a whole conversation about that. But they show up to meet with Abraham. And I just want to draw your attention to just a couple of verses. Verse number in chapter 18, verse number 16 and 17. And then the last verse. So the men set up from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. And verse 17, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? All the nations there shall be blessed in him. I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household. I need you to pay attention to this. Do I have it on the screen? Okay. I have chosen him. I've chosen Abraham. Now look at this language, please. That he may command his children. So his children and his household that is after him. Now please notice this language. to keep the way of the Lord. All right, we're going to keep the way of the Lord. All right, the logical question is, how are we going to keep the way of the Lord? Now, look what the text says. By doing righteousness and, what's it say? Justice. This means, now think about this, listen to me. This means that if anybody on the planet has a strong commitment to justice, it should be who? Us. 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 Nobody should have a stronger commitment to seeing justice than who? Us. Because we have a mandate from our God to do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, let me ask you tonight, church. Can anybody think of anything in the New Testament that negates this? That negates this? This necessary pursuit of righteousness and justice. Can anyone think of anything that Paul said, anything that Jesus said, anything that John said that would say, yeah, that was Mosaic or that was Old Testament, but this is New Testament? Can anyone think of anything? Right. Right. If you say eating shellfish, if you say mixing fibers of your clothing, I say, well, no, I got from Paul. He's not with this. In fact, I'll show you in a few minutes where in Matthew, Jesus said, don't neglect justice. Do not neglect justice. So biblically, justice is achieved by individuals doing what is right as prescribed and defined by God's law. So look back at verse number 2 of chapter number 3. These little minor prophets are hard to find sometimes. Is it not for you to know justice? Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil. So we're different. We hate that which is evil and we love that which is good. And we're going to dig into this, and when we dig into this, we're going to see why we're divided as a church. And we're going to talk about it for a few minutes tonight. We need to take ownership of the reality that America has a history of oppressing and doing violence to the Native Americans, to the enslaved Africans, to the Mexicans, to the Asian immigrants, and to the African Americans in our justice system. And I'm going to show you that. Now, none of us in this room can fix the past. None of us can. We can't go back and fix the past. Nobody in this room can fix the past. And most of us in this room will not have a tremendous impact on all of America. But each of us individually can have a tremendous commitment to doing what is just in our situation with who we interact with. Our ability to fix the collective America is really limited. Can we agree with that? Our ability to fix the collective America is pretty limited. But my ability to be just in all my dealings is not limited, is it? I can take full ownership of the way I personally pursue justice. And that's what we are going to examine. Our Bible is real clear. Exodus 21:16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Biblically, all skin colors and ethnicities are created in God's image and worthy of the same degree of dignity and respect. And everybody can say amen to that, right? The whole church can say amen to that. Micah 2:2. So just one chapter back. They confiscate the fields they desire. They seize the houses they want. They defraud people of their homes and deprive people of the land that they have inherited. All right. I have a map for you. This is the East Coast over here. This is the East Coast. This is North Carolina and West Virginia and Georgia and South Carolina. This is way over here in the West. Does anyone know what the blue represents? Indian reservations, Native American reservations. And why are they way over there? Why are they way over there? Because we confiscated the fields they desire. We sealed their houses and we did it. Now, not us personally, not anyone in this room. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not even going to try to say our ancestors. I'm just suggesting that we need to be aware of the fact that we have a track record as a nation of claiming to be God bless America and then doing things that are just like Micah.
That's right.
Just like Micah. Micah 2. They confiscate the fields they desire. They seize the house they want. They defraud people of their homes. They defraud people of the land they have inherited. This map is a map of Indian reservations or Indian people groups or locations in Florida and Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi. And they're not there. They were forced the other way. My point to you is that we cannot, as a church, listen to me well, because I have a whole bunch of leaders here tonight. We can't teach a Sunday school lesson on Micah 3. We can't teach a lesson in Berean Baptist Academy on Micah 3 and then not actually apply the biblical text to real world situations.
We have to
look at relevant situations and take ownership of it. We need to ask the question, how did a Christian nation let this happen? This is an image bearer of God. This is an image bearer of God. These are image bearers of God. I'm trying to show you that Micah, the issues that y'all have been discussing on Wednesday night with Micah, that wasn't just the Israelites 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago.
Right.
Listen to this, you leaders of the family of Jacob, you rulers of the nation of Israel. You hate justice and pervert all that is right. You build Zion through the bloody crimes, Jerusalem through unjust violence. In 1963, Lincoln freed the slaves. In 1863, Lincoln freed the slaves. In 1865, slavery was prohibited. You build Zion through bloody crimes, Jerusalem through unjust violence. Now, this is 1921. You guys remember, many of you in the church will remember when I heard about this and I wrote about it and I talked about it. We did a podcast and I could not believe that I went all the way through high school and never heard about the Tulsa race riot. And I have a history degree. My undergraduate degree is a history degree in U.S. American history. And I didn't hear about the Tulsa race riot or the race massacre. And then I stumbled upon it. Now, this is 1921 and this is Black Wall Street in Tulsa. And it was utterly. Now think about this. This is 50 years later. This is a half a century later. Pastor, why are we talking about this on a Wednesday night? How in the world are we going to get to the point where we can love our neighbor and understand the struggles if we don't have a little contextual background?
That's right.
Okay? Just a little bit. We have to. Because let's face it, there is a difference in our experiences. Church, when I text everyone and I said to the congregation, what is the biggest injustice? We were divided. We were not united. I'll show you that in a little bit. The way one group answered and the way another group answered was not the same. So at least we need to be aware of the different perspectives so that we can have an intelligent conversation with somebody that we call a brother and a sister in Christ. You build Zion through bloody crimes, Jerusalem through unjust violence. This was unjust violence. If you don't know about this, I wrote an entire article on my blog. There's great videos on YouTube to spend time looking at it. When you see this, your reaction has to be, how did this happen in America in 1921? And let's be clear, it's not just America. Okay, it's not just America. It's the world. Racism is a global problem. Fast forward to the 1940s, and we exterminate millions of people? What I'm trying to show you tonight, church, is that Micah is not limited to Micah.
That's right.
1933, the segregation began. 1945, the killing ended. Church, that's 12 years. That's 12 years. I want to show you. The biblical text says, verse 11, its heads give justice for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, the prophets practice divination for money. And then it says, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? Okay, listen to me. How many Germans were exterminating Nazis and taking the sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church every week? Okay, did y'all just hear what I said? Right. Right. I'm just trying to show you that we as the people of God don't have a stellar record of practicing righteousness and justice. We don't have a stellar record. And because we don't have a stellar record, we lose all kinds of credibility. And the only way that we can regain any bit of credibility is if each of us are personally and individually committed for justice for all. One case at a time, one situation at a time, one interaction at a time, one cashier at a time, one encounter at a time, one neighbor at a time, one relation at a time, one employee at a time, because we're not going to fix America. We're not going to fix America. It was 1954 when the Supreme Court outlawed separate but equal education facilities as unconstitutional. So it was 1863 when Lincoln freed the slaves. And it was nearly 100 years later when we decided that separate but equal was unconstitutional. And it was another 10 years before we decided that whites and blacks could drink from the same water fountain. And lest you think that we've got it fixed, listen to this statistic. I told Jan about this. I've been doing all kinds of reading about this, church. I want to be an educated pastor. I don't want to live in a bubble. Listen to me. 62% of all African Americans in the United States live in the inner cities of America. 62%. 62%. They live in the inner cities of America. So they are surrounded by what? Blacks. And where do the whites live? In the suburbs. And why is our church not racially integrated? Because 62% of the blacks live in the inner cities and the whites moved out. And yet we all affirm together what? That the church is supposed to look like the kingdom of right. And I am not saying that we need to fix this. I'm saying that each of us need to take individual responsibilities for ourselves and to make sure that we personally are not contributing to the problem.
That's right. That's right.
So it's 1964, a year before I was born, that the Civil Rights Act is passed. And now we have laws to try to move us forward. So it's 100 years of time. 100 years to move from freeing the slaves to outlawing blatant and public segregation and discrimination. After our first 7 years here at Berean Baptist Church, we got an assignment to go to Fort Polk, Louisiana. And it was 1995. And we were down there for 3 years. That was the time that the church built this auditorium. This auditorium was built while we were down at Fort Polk, Louisiana. And we went to a small Baptist church in a town called Hornbeck. And we were told that it was only a few years ago. Now, this is 1995, and we were told that it was only a few years before that the large 4x8 sign was taken down on the main highway that said, don't let the sun set on your back in Hornbeck. It was the N-word. And it was don't let it set on your back in this. So you can pass through, but don't let the sun set on your back. Now this is 1995. Okay? We at least have to be aware, sister. We have to be aware. We need to understand that. When one people group oppresses another people group, it's wrong without any debate. We're talking about slavery. We're talking about human trafficking. We're talking about stealing of land. We're talking about kidnapping. We're talking about prostitution. There's no justification. We don't need to attempt to try to justify it. We don't need to attempt to explain it. We can't. It's unexplainable. It's evil. Jeremiah 22 says, do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Biblical justice and injustice consistently addresses the manner in which people treat people, born and unborn. And the Bible addresses both. Webster defines justice. The definition is excellent. It's too long to spend time, but it's the 1828 definition. I'll give you just a little bit of it. The virtue which consists of giving everyone what is his due. Everyone what is due. Practical conforming to the laws and principles of rectitude in the dealing of men with each other. It's honesty. And in Micah 3:11, they're not honest. They give bribes for money. They teach for money. They prophesy for money. Rectitude is the quality or state of being straight, which is really interesting because our Bible text says they take what is straight and they make it crooked. And then he goes on to a detailed definition. I'm going to move a little bit quicker. I already showed you that they claim that the Lord is among them. They claim to be Christians. They claim to have this. They detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. What's fair? What's right? What's just? What's appropriate? So I must ask and answer, do I have a bias that is making crooked that which should be straight? And I need to be aware of that. I need to be asking myself all the time, do I have an inward bias that's impacting me? Am I a boss, judge, juror, police officer, landlord, employer, a coach, a teacher? In any of these positions, do I deal with people differently based on skin color, ethnicity, or socioeconomic status? I can't fix America. Who can I fix tonight, church? Me. Me. Whites get a warning and blacks get a ticket is an example of injustice. Do some research. Spend some quality time researching it. There's some amazing stuff out there, legitimate stuff. I'm not talking about conspiracy nonsense. I'm talking about good nonprofit organizations that have spent a lot of time analyzing the data. But bias goes both ways. Let's be clear about that. This goes both ways. I've been experienced with this, and I'll just be real honest. I've stood in line, and I've seen the African-American cashier just jawing up with the black woman in front of me. And they are just having a hoop of time. And then I step up and you would have thought that I had green, like from Mars. We need to take ownership of the fact that racism is not a white issue. Racism is all colors, and all people groups have the propensity of being this way. And we need to all say, am I guilty of this? Am I guilty of this? Now, when you experience that, whatever that looks like at racism, how do you respond? Do I now go out of my way to keep the wall up between the African-American cashier and myself? Or do I do everything I can to break down the wall? In other words, you feel it, you experience it. It could be white on black, it could be black on white. It doesn't matter which one. We're here to tear down walls. Yes or no? We're here to tear down walls. Right? So what do I do at that moment? Do I seize the opportunity to show this African-American woman that I'm not like all the other? Do I do that? Or do I get ticked off that I noticed this disparity in the way you were just treating that person and you're treating me different? Because I'm guilty of both sins. Because here's what we all need to remember. We all need to remember this. Every one of us have got to remind ourselves of this. I didn't choose to be white any more than you chose to be black, sister. Right. Neither one of us chose that. Okay. God didn't ask it. This is how we were born, in God's sovereignty. Am I a landlord and everyone gets evicted when they're one month behind? Or do I regard gender, skin color, and ethnicity, and there are two ways? I'm trying to show you practical and real ways of just and unjust. Am I a juror and I must ensure that my judicial verdict is not colored by explicit or implicit bias? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Remember I mentioned to you a few minutes ago the case in which the prosecuting attorney went after this African-American gentleman six times. I mentioned that case to you. What is the justice that just had a terrible time getting Kavanaugh? Thank you. Okay. He wrote that the reason he was overturning the man's conviction at the Supreme Court level. Now, think about this. The man's case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And he wrote that the reason he overturned it at the Supreme Court is because there was a pattern in the six cases where the prosecuting attorney went out of his way to make sure that blacks didn't make it in the juror box. That there was six trials. So that means that there were six jury selections. And he identified, now this is a white male, this is a white conservative male. There's nothing progressive about him. There's nothing liberal about him. He's a white conservative. And he identified that the prosecuting attorney had a track record of excluding African Americans from the juror pool, one right after another. Clearly, racism has not been eradicated everywhere. We need to say that. Okay. So explicit bias is that which we see. A sign in a window, whites only. That's pretty much been eradicated in America. That real extreme. That it's now implicit. A property manager doing more criminal background checks on African Americans than whites. That would be an example of implicit. And all we're doing tonight right now is we're not saying we're all bad and we're all guilty. What we're saying tonight is I need to be aware of the fact that without even realizing it, I could have an implicit bias that is sin. Exodus 23, you so as to pervert justice, so justice can be perverted. Jesus spoke about making sure that you don't neglect justice. In verse number 8, he says, what does the Lord require of you, man, but to do justice? In Micah 6, 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? So what in America needs to be made straight, and what are the opposed groups? Well, here it is real clear. Now, not every situation. There were lots of answers that were different, and you maybe not answered this way. But as a general rule, if you were white and Berean, you said that the greatest injustice is the aborting of children. That's what you said. That's how you responded. Something to do with children, something to do with abortion. Okay? And if you were white, that's what you said. And if you were black in Berean Baptist Church, you said it's racism and the criminal justice system. That's how we answered. Okay? That's the reality. Now, why are we talking about this? So that we can be real upfront and know what our different perspectives are. So that if we get into a Sunday school class and there's a discussion, we know that's where he's going to come from. I need to be aware of that. I need to be insightful for that. That's a perspective that I haven't considered. If you want to do any more research, if you're serious about learning more about this, if you have time to read and you enjoy reading, I would encourage you to find this PDF, The Color of Justice, The Racial and Ethnic Disparity in the State Prisons. It's called The Sentencing Project. It is about 15-page read, and it is excellent. I can't give you the whole thing, but here are some stats. African Americans are incarcerated in the state prisons at a rate of 5 times more than whites. Now, let me remind you that in America, African Americans occupy 13% of the population, or 40 million people. And yet they're incarcerated 5 times than whites. In 12 states, more than half prison population is black. In 12 states, more than half the prison population is black. In Oklahoma, 1 in 15 black males, the highest in a ratio is Oklahoma. And in Maryland, 72% of prison population is black. 72% of the prison population is black. Now, we can have a whole nother conversation about why we're here, and we should. We should. But what I'm trying to help you understand is, knowing this data, we shouldn't be surprised that if you're black, you say this is the problem. We shouldn't be surprised. Because if you're a white male, you don't have a huge concern about being incarcerated. You don't. If you're an African American in America, you have a much greater concern for being incarcerated. So this helps us understand why we're divided. Because of 100,000 in the population, 1,408 are incarcerated if you're black, 378 if you're Hispanic, and 275 if you're white. Yet, African Americans occupy only 13%. Say, Pastor Son, I can't fix it. Maybe you can't fix that, the whole aggregate. But you might be able to develop a relationship with one black boy who doesn't have a father figure in his life, and you show him that all whites are not racist, and there is a way forward. And your perspective is not, look, I can't fix the criminal justice system. The criminal justice system is huge. But I can have a relationship with somebody. Somebody. I can make a difference in somebody's life. Because here's the reality. Half of the African Americans are in prison because of drugs. Half. This means that if I can keep an African American off of drugs, I have just reduced the probability of being in prison by 50%. I'm sorry, sister, what is it? Okay. Remember, I told you earlier, 62% are living in the inner cities of America and experience violence on a nearly daily basis. That's huge. Why are you telling this? So that we can have a little bit more information about why we're divided as a church. Why we're divided as a church. So what can I do? I only have 4 things. Number one, personally and individually seek to be just in all your dealings. Yourself. Just crazy just. You're always asking yourself, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? And just be committed beyond measure to be blameless and above reproach in the way you interact with everyone. Number two, actively cultivate relationships with people of different skin colors. Actively go out of your way to develop a relationship with somebody of a different skin color. Just do all you can to develop those relationships with the objective of growing in my understanding of their perspective. I see the world through these glasses. What glasses do you see the world through? I'm not going to assume you see the world through my glasses any more than I'm going to assume that you see the reverse. I'm not going to do that. And number three gets really hard, and I'm going to show you an example. And I would ask that you would just give me grace as I show you this example, and just be patient. Let me work all the way through it before you say anything. Vote in politicians who will seek justice for all. Vote out bigots. Can we agree with that, church? Vote out bigots. But this is where it gets super difficult. And I want to unpack this for a minute. This is Reverend Raphael Warnock in Georgia. All right. Now, you know that he was just elected last night, this morning. OK. So there's a couple things that we need to think about here. He's the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church, which is the pastor that Martin Luther King pastored, that same church. OK. He's super committed to criminal reform for African Americans. He had an encounter with the law as a boy. It had a huge impact on his life, and he's really committed to fighting for the common people for criminal justice. He is the first African American senator from the state of Georgia. In fact, if you really want to think about the significance of this, right now there are two senators of African American color in the Senate, from New Jersey and South Carolina. Two, there are 100 senators, 13% of the population, we would think would be 13 or 12, or there are two. Now, today there are three based on. So that's exciting. All right. Well, then what's the rub, Pastor Sean? Well, there's a couple things. All right. Number one, we're not even sure that the God in the Christ he worships is our God in Christ. He is a graduate of Union Theological Seminary, MDiv and PhD. Now, Union is the heartbeat of liberal theology in America. All right. It is the flagship. OK, it's the Notre Dame of Catholic universities. That's where it's at. All right. It has embraced LGBTQ. You go on their website and they are progressive. They brag about the fact that their professors have all the faiths, the Buddhist, anything you want. God is. OK, so now I'm really in a bind as a Christian because I'm in Georgia and I've got a senator that will represent my color, but he doesn't have my faith. I'm trying to show you the struggle, church. I told you this was going to be difficult. So I'm wrapping it up with this. A group of pastors in the state of Georgia wrote him a letter. You can download the letter. It's easy to find. Only take you 5 minutes. You can read it for yourself. I'm going to show it to you online. And they signed it. They signed it. These are African-American pastors. These are all African-American pastors, and I want to share the letter with you, and then we're going to close because it's that helpful. It's instructive. It shows us what the struggle is. Dear Reverend Warnock, we are a coalition of black ministers who, like you, feel called by God to preach the Bible, advocate for justice, and fight for social evils. We applaud your commendable efforts to share Christ while pursuing political solutions to our most pressing problems today. Now, please notice they didn't even address the progressive liberal theology. I did that. They just assumed that it's there. But precisely because we share in so much in common, we feel compelled to confront you in your most recent statements concerning abortion. You've gone on record saying that you are a pro-choice pastor who will always fight for reproductive justice. Now, please notice, church, he just took the issue of justice and he put it with abortion. You have publicly expressed your views that abortion is an exercise of human agency and freedom that is fully consistent with your role as a shepherd of God's people. We believe these statements represent grave errors of judgment and a lapse in pastoral responsibility, and we entreat you to reconsider them. As a Christian pastor and as a black leader, you have a duty to denounce the evil of abortion, which kills a disproportionate number of black children. Your open advocacy of abortion is a scandal to the faith and to the black community. Abortion is fundamentally in conflict with the plain reading of the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches the human life is created by God beginning at conception. Psalm 139 proclaims, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." What human being could possibly have the right to blot out an innocent life that God has wonderfully and fearfully made? Abortion prematurely thwarts God's providential and loving plans for a promising human life. And by terminating an innocent unborn life in the womb, abortion directly violates the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." God demands that every faithful Christian protect and uphold the sanctity of innocent human life at every stage of life. Supporting abortion represents a serious abdication and transgression against that responsibility, just like the disrespect of the poor, the disabled, or the elderly. Is this not a well-written paragraph or not, church? He goes on, or they go on. Couching abortion in the language of reproductive justice may be savvy marketing, but killing innocent human life has nothing to do either with reproductive or with justice. Now, Christians, we in this room are called to be so discerning as to know, yes, this is a issue of justice and injustice, and no, you have hijacked that to your own agenda. For example, you'll hear about climate justice. Climate justice. All right. Climate justice is where you take a biblical term that everyone loves and you hijack it. Is the wind being treated unfairly? Is the sun being treated unfairly? But doesn't it sound good? Just like using the term reproductive injustice. Couching abortion in the language of reproductive justice may be savvy marketing, but killing an innocent human life has nothing to do either with the reproduction or justice. Do American adults really need another public voice urging them to put their own short-term desires ahead of the needs of their children? As a pastor who speaks for the Christian community, we implore you to speak the plain truth about a practice as barbaric and destructive as abortion. And then, and it only gets better, so please don't check out. And then there is the uniquely devastating impact that abortion has on black communities you serve. The pro-abortion movement in America has been characterized by racism and a white supremacy since its inception. And to this day, abortion continues to be unequally and disproportionately harm black lives, perpetuating systematic racism. Despite making up only 13% of the female population, black women represent 36% of all abortions, and black women are almost 5 times more likely than their white counterparts to receive an abortion. In some cities across the country, more black children are aborted every year than born alive. Now listen, church. Listen. Please listen. If Marcus says that the number one issue in America is criminal justice reform and systemic racism, and you say, your family says, no, the number one issue is abortion, in reality, you guys are not on opposing sides. You're looking at African Americans before they've been born, and you're focused on African Americans after they've been born. Instead of letting this issue divide us, let's figure out that we actually have a mutual common goal. I need to be more aware of the need for criminal justice reform. I'm a white male. You, my African brother, need to be more aware of the fact that their pro-abortion stance is actually helping your ethnicity, if you want to claim that, more than any other ethnicity on the planet. So instead of letting this divide us, let's show ourselves that actually we do have a common goal, which is pro-life. Sister, did you say just now that I just watered it down? But you're commenting publicly as I'm doing it. I'm not trying to water it down. I'm trying to show. Can you in good conscience defend abortion, knowing that abortion kills 474 black babies for every 1,000 live births? Abortion decimates black communities, disrupts black families, and inflicts untold harm on black women. Black women and black families need your advocacy. They need your protection. They need your support. But they do not need black pastors making excuses for the racism in the abortion industry. Killing black lives, especially killing unborn black lives, does nothing but brutalize and scars vulnerable black communities who are already suffering so much. For all these reasons, we entreat you, they write, to reconsider your public advocacy for abortion. Unborn black, white, brown lives are so much more than clumps of cells, burdensome inconvenience, or health problems. They are sacred human persons endowed by God with inalienable dignity and worth. We implore you to uphold the biblical defense of life and to fight against the systemic racism of abortion. Amen. And then they list all kinds of signatures. And this is why we as a church are so struggling. Because a white Christian says, how in the world could you vote for him? How could you vote for him? That's what a white Christian says. And a black Christian says, but if I vote for that white male who doesn't care about the criminal justice system reform that we need, nothing's going to change for my community as adults. And until we start understanding what each side is so concerned about, we're not going to get to any degree of racial reconciliation. Every statistic that I could find shows that Americans believe we are more divided now than we were 10 years ago and 20 years ago. That instead of making forward progress, we've made backwards progress. And if anybody should be leading the way in this, it should be us. We are one of the most racially integrated churches in the city of Fayetteville. Not because we set out to be racially integrated. That was not our objective. Our objective was to preach Christ, teach God's word, and it so happens that God in his providence has seen fit to send us a very diverse congregation. And at a bare minimum, we need to be aware of where the struggles are. Every African-American in the state of Georgia, every being exaggeration, is celebrating the fact that they now have an African-American in the Senate. That's a very big deal. We don't even think about it, whites. Why? Because all the senators are white. And we're going, can you believe that he's in office? And we're concerned because of what he stands for. And that's why we have a political rub in the church. And we need to at least take ownership of the reality of the situation. Because if we can't talk about it, how do we move forward? How do we move forward? If it's hushed under the pew, how do we move forward? So number four, and I'm done. Seek to be wise and discerning about what is and is not a legitimate biblical justice issue. You can't just put the word justice in front of everything and call it a real issue. Okay? This next cardboard sign is ridiculous. Climate justice has nothing to do with racial justice. Okay? It's ridiculous. You can't just put anything you want in front of the word justice and make it a biblical issue. There are legitimate justice issues, and then there are issues that are just being hijacked. Thank you for being so faithful tonight. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that I dealt well with the biblical text and talked about the real issues in America. And if anything, if we can just make a tiny little difference in our little fishbowl and somehow trying to understand the struggles that each has, in Jesus' name, amen.